Sunday, while I was at home Sunday evening, basking in the glow of that service and feeling the move of God and holding my family close, there was a man in his $32 million mansion who was down on his knees with a belt wrapped around his neck. And the other end of that belt was shut between a closet. And he leaned forward and he cut off his oxygen and he passed from this world to the next. His net worth was $50 million, according to the last statistic that I looked at. He's worth $50 million. He was in his $32 million home. His third wife was sleeping in one of the many bedrooms in that house. Don't tell me that money brings you happiness. Don't tell me that money brings you joy. Probably most people in this room know his name, Robin Williams. Old people know him, young people know him. Famous. Fame, fortune, all the things they tell you that you need to be happy. And I sat in my little house with my little wife and my little son, and I slept like a baby with peace, with contentment, having just come out of the glow of the presence of God as he moved over my life. And I want to talk about what that man was going through. Go ahead. Envision with me. You can stop, Z. Envision with me, if you can, that you're standing on the side of a valley. And as you look across this valley, there's shrubs about knee high. There's trees leaned over. There's bushes about this high. So you're standing here and you're looking. You're in this valley and you look and you can see all these things. You know how to walk around through it. Now, fill that valley about mid-thigh high with murky, dark water. Okay? Now, as you're trying to walk through this valley full of murky, dark water, you're going to trip over those trees. You're going to run into those shrubs. You're going to fall down because you can't see what you're doing. The obstacles are there. You can't see them. Now poke a hole in the valley and drain that water out. Are you going to have an easier time getting across the valley? You can see what's happening. You can, and I would propose to you that in my analogy, emotions are the dark, murky water that clouds your vision. They cloud your understanding. They cloud your ability to make good decisions. You run into things that you could avoid. You trip over things that you know how to handle if you're not in a heightened emotional state. Emotions, they cloud. This man had $50 million in his $32 million house, but he didn't feel good about it. If I had the tithe on what he had, I imagine I would be happy. But he had the whole thing. The way he viewed it, his emotional response. And the irony of your emotions are they are absolutely powerless. They're ineffective. They change nothing. How you feel about it does not change the situation. If I walk over to you and you punch me in the face, okay? Now look, I'm mad, and I just got punched in the face. Now watch this, I'm happy, and I just got punched in the face. I cry, I just got punched in the face. How I feel about it has absolutely no effect on the reality of what just happened. So I can have a wide range of emotional responses to the situation, and guess what? The situation is still just what it was. If you're standing in this valley and you're trying to look through, the trees are where the trees are. The bushes are where the bushes are. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It is what it is. But yet your emotions, They don't change the situation at all, but what they change is your ability to interact with reality. Because there is an absolute truth. There is a reality out there. But my emotional response changes the way I interact with that reality. So I'm driving down the road, and a guy cuts me off. If I'm mad at him, and I give him the right hand of brotherly fellowship, because that's what we do, guess what? He's still one car in front of me. If I'm happy and I say that poor gentleman really needed to get where he was going a whole lot more than I did, you know where he is? One car in front of me. How I feel about that situation has absolutely no effect on the situation itself. Yet we spend so much time invested in emotions. I just can't believe it. And so here it is. And guess what? When you're done with all that, and you've expended all that time and all that energy and all those resources, it's still just what it was before you got all excited about it. And what it does do is changes your ability to actually interact with what is. So the guy cuts me off and I'm mad. He's still one car in front of me. Watch this. My wife calls. What? She called to tell me she loved me. She called to tell me I was the most amazing husband in the world. But I respond, what? Nothing to do with her. This jerk cut me off, and now he's one car in front of me. And I can't have that. My rights have been violated. That was my spot. That was my 30 feet of the road, and he took it from me. So I'm mad about it, and I say, what? And then she totally dissolves. Nothing. Just wanted to call and tell you nothing. You have a good day. Now I've changed my reality by my emotional response to a situation that I had no control over whatsoever. Anger doesn't give you control. Anger is usually the response of someone who is impotent, who cannot affect change on their situation, so they just get mad about it. And so they fly off the handle, hoping that by flying off the handle, you will change or affect the situation. So your emotions, how you feel about it, does not in any way affect the situation, but it affects your ability to properly handle the situation. If you come in and you've had a bad day and you're hurt and you're broken, and you walk by me and you don't smile and shake my hand, now I'm mad. So now I'm mad at you, and the reality of the situation is that you need my help. You need my ministering. You need God. You need a word of comfort. And I'm avoiding you, and I'm stonewalling, and because I'm mad at you. My emotional response affects my ability to interact with reality, but it doesn't change the situation. Does that make sense? So emotions are very powerful, and emotions are absolutely not powerful at all. Because they don't control the situation, they control you. They control your ability to interact. So our culture is extremely emotionally driven. Don't know if you've noticed that. But just about 98% of day-to-day decisions that are made in America right now are emotionally driven. You don't buy the things you buy because you need them. You buy the things you buy because advertising has told you that you wanted them. There's billions of dollars spent on impulse buying. They know just what candy bar to put right by the counter because I resist temptation all the way through Walmart. And I've been whittled. I walk in resolute. You know, you walk into a grocery store and you walk in, you're snappy. You know what you're getting. Whew, get to get this, going to get 2 hours later. Oh, they got those in barbecue. And they wear you down. They don't let you out unless you buy something. You have to pay to get out of the gate, or you feel like you're stealing something. Like, I always feel awkward when I'm walking like through the little thing and I'm not buying anything. I'm looking around like, I want to just hold my pockets out. Nothing, just going. They wear you down. And then I have no choice but to buy Reese's Big Cup when I finally get to the counter because I've been strong the whole time. But now I'm broken down. My strength is gone. And I need that extra peanut butter that's in the big cup. But emotion driven. What you wear. You don't want to be a dork, do you? You don't want to look odd. Everyone else is wearing these skirts. If you smoke these cigarettes, you'll be happy. All you got to do is drive down or you look at the billboard. You'll see a guy with 20 young, good-looking ladies. How'd you get those girls? I smoked this cigarette. It came out of the woodwork. Emotion-driven. Our entire economy is built on emotion. And it's the kingdom of this world that is built on emotions. False religion. When you're witnessing to somebody and you say you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, you got to repent, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they'll see it in the scripture, and you'll see them in there, and then you see it cross their face. Well, my mom didn't do that. My dad didn't do that. My uncle didn't do that. Are you telling me they're not? In an emotional response to a biblical truth, they reject it. They walk away. They can't handle it. Emotions, 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 emotionally driven. And Brother Blash was preaching. He said that our emotions are backwards, and we've got to learn to reprogram ourselves. In the beginning, when the devil was with Eve, he said, "Hath God said?" He starts playing on jealousy right out the gate. First thing he does is he tells Eve that God's going to be jealous of her. Oh, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of this fruit is because he knows at that point you'll be like him. And he starts playing on a woman's emotions. Emotional. The kingdom of this world is emotional. The kingdom of God is truth-driven. You see, God is truth. Like, he literally is truth. It's his essence. He cannot lie. You've heard the scripture, the gifts and the callings are without repentance. That's not a spooky spiritual thing. It is that God is truth. So if God looks at you, Josh, and he says, "You have healing in your hands," guess what? You have healing in your hands. You can never not have healing in your hands, because whatever God has spoken is. It will be. It will always be. It's not contingent on the type of person you are. And that's why a wicked and adulterous generation that follows after a sign is going to be in a whole lot of trouble. There's a lot of the sidebar, but there's a lot of apostolics that follow signs. They follow things that I can heal the sick. That does not validate your walk with God. Because the gifts and the callings were out repentance. What that means is at one point in your relationship with God, you were sincere, you were following after God, he gave you a gift, he gave you blessings, but it does not validate how you are right now. I know men right now who think they're okay with God because they still dream dreams and they still have visions and they still have prophetic words and they lay their hands on the sick and the sick are recovered. And so they say, "Look, I'm okay with God. Because these things are happening." No, you're okay with God because God said you would have healing, and now it will be. It has to be. He can't lie. And it's not built on your performance. And so then what happens is you say, "Well, look, this is happening, so I must be okay." And those are the same people that are going to follow after an antichrist who calls fire down from heaven when he comes. Because they're going to say, "Well, look at that right there. That's fire coming right out of heaven. That's a man of God." But you know what God needs? He just needs a vessel. In the Bible, he used a donkey. Balaam's donkey had a vision and gave a prophetic word. Congratulations, prophet. You're now up there with a braying donkey. And I love the gifts. It's good. I love it. But it doesn't validate you as an individual. The handkerchief in the New Testament healed somebody. They prayed for it. They brought the handkerchief. They put it on them. They got healed. It doesn't validate you as just because you pray. You can walk in a building and pray for someone. They get the Holy Ghost. They get healed. And you can walk out and get stone cold drunk and go straight to hell. It does not validate you as an individual. It's about the need. And you're a conduit. And God is flowing through the conduit. But God is truth, is the point here. Truth creates. Whatever God says, it becomes. If God looks at you, Josh, and says, "Josh, you are a duck," then one of two things are going to happen. Either you're going to grow a beak and a lot of feathers and you're going to become the classic duck that we know, or the definition of the word duck will change and you will now be what a duck is. But either way, you will become a duck. See, God is truth. He works by truth. He cannot lie. Truth creates. The devil has no creative power. All the devil can do is manipulate what God has created. I had a debate with a missionary about that, and he said, well, what about lying? Doesn't the Bible say that the devil is the father of lies and the father creates? And he had me for a second. But what do you have to have a lie? Truth. Can't have a lie if there is no truth. All a lie is a manipulation of truth. The devil brings destruction. He brings death. What do you have to have death? Life. All the devil can do is manipulate something that God has created, something that God has done. So what he seeks to do is come in and manipulate you through your emotions. Because there is a reality, there is a truth, but if he can bring a fog of emotion between you and what is, he can then manipulate how you interact with reality through this little hook of emotions. God works through your will. To my frustration, sometimes I say, God, you know what I need to do. Just make me do it. I want to be the puppet. They say, God won't just make you a puppet. I wish he would. That would be easier. But God works through your will. He's hands off, and he says, you make the decision. You make the choice. You do it. The devil is exactly the opposite. The devil's whole plan is to enslave your will. That's what, like addiction. What do you come? So the Holy Ghost is pure. It is the real. Alcohol, drugs, that's a manipulation of the Holy Ghost. It gives you a high. It gives you a peace. It gives you a comfort. It gives you a disconnect for a moment. It is literally, in my opinion, I don't have scripture for this. I think Paul once said marijuana is a manipulation of the Holy Ghost, but I think they left it out. So it is a manipulation. The Holy Ghost is the real. So what God will do is say, here it is. It's yours. But you have to take it. What the devil will do is he seeks to give you a little bit of pleasure because it does the same thing as the Holy Ghost for a time, for a short season. But buried in that euphoria or that release or that joy is a little hook called addiction. So he puts out a little nice and he puts that hook in there and he gets you hooked and then he pulls you in. And he pulls you in, and before you know it, that drug, that feeling, that euphoria, which with God is always free, is always available. All you have to do is pray. But with the devil, it's going to move in and take over your life. Has anyone ever had a situation where the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues took over your day, and you just couldn't do anything else? It doesn't happen a whole lot, because God will never enslave or seek to overrule your will. But the devil creeps in with addiction. He gives you that moment of euphoria, that moment of release, that moment of happiness, whatever it is you're looking for. But buried in that is a hook of addiction that slowly over time begins to take over your will, where it has control over. So rather than you using it as a tool to escape, it now has control over you, over your time, over your money. And so the devil's whole point is to take over your will. God will never, ever obviate your will. At any point in your walk with God, you just say stop, he's stopping. You say move back and walk away, you can walk away. You can't walk away from sin. Not like that. It's going to have a hook deep inside you. So God works in your will despite your emotions. So the world around you is working, pressuring, pushing on you to make emotional decisions. That's the system of this world. That's the system we live in. What is God's operation? He is truth. He moves by your will. So what God wants to work through you is faith. Now, faith is not spooky spiritual. Faith is not if I have seven, okay, I need a healing, and my healing is 8 faith points, and I'm at 7 faith points now. So if I clap 4 times and run around the building once, I'll get 1 more faith point. Ding, ding, ding. I have my healing. It's not how faith works. Faith, you ready for what faith is? This is beautiful. Faith is knowledge. Faith is a knowledge base. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is truth. It is the essence of God. It is knowledge. The way this works, how does faith come by? hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God then is the purest form of godly knowledge on the face of the earth. Right? So you hear the word of God, it builds your knowledge base, your understanding, your knowingness of who and what God is. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a blind hope. It's not a click my heels and maybe it'll happen. It's not I pray every day because maybe one day I'll hit this little special spot and poof, whatever I'm praying for will happen. Faith is a knowledge base. The just shall live by his faith, by his understanding, by his what I know of the word of God dictates how I live, how I walk, how I act. Here's the way this works. So in Guatemala with Eli, he's sick. We're laying there at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're in a third world country. He's radiating heat like a little furnace. His eyes are stuck shut with gunk, and he's going, lights off, because he can't see, and he can't breathe. And so your emotional response to that stimulus is, oh, my God, he's going to die. What are we going to do? And it's fear. But listen to what faith says. What is faith? A knowledge base. So I have to be able to look at Eli and say, this is what I know. I know God's a healer, so he could heal him. If he doesn't heal him, I know that the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. All things work together for the good of them that... Okay, this isn't how I feel about when I'm looking at my little sick son. This is what I know. So I say, okay, he can heal him. He cannot heal him, and it's the plan of God, and somehow it's for the best. Or Eli can die. And if he dies, where's he going? Oh, come on, he's a 3-year-old. I know he's my son, but he's a baby. He's got a shot, people. What a crowd. So if he dies, he goes to heaven. So faith says either God's going to heal him. This isn't how I feel about it. This is what I know biblically. Either God's going to heal him, or he's going to be sick and it's going to serve a greater purpose for the glory of God, or he's going to die and he's going to go to heaven. So faith says, I'm not afraid, I'm not scared, I have peace. It's going to be all right, somehow, some way. Don't know what the outcome will be, but whatever the outcome is, will be okay. That's faith. You see how faith works? It's a knowledge base. It's an understanding. I know what God can do. My emotional response is fear, but my faith understanding is this is what God can and will do. And so then the just lives by his faith. So when Philippians 4:4-9, go ahead and bring it up, Dustin. Philippians 4:4-9, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Touching what we talked about last Wednesday, doing the things that you can control, doing the things that you know. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, think on these things, meditate on these things, the knowledge of Christ, the peace that passes understanding he just talked about, that is not a spooky, weird spiritual delusion that comes down on you. Yeah, if someone from the world walks up to me and my son is sitting there frothing and in a fever and all this, and they say, oh my God, what are you going to do? And I say, it's going to be all right. They're going to think I'm strange. Do you know what that is? That's the peace that passes understanding. But it's not a spiritual epiphany that just happens in a moment. It's a knowledge-based reaction to a situation. I know what the Word of God says. I know it's going to be okay. So I lose my job tomorrow. It's going to be all right. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging. I have seen his seed downsize. I have seen his seed drive a really junky car. I have seen his seed wear secondhand clothes. But you know what all those things are? Those are all emotion things. Whenever I get up in the morning and I walk out of my porch and I look at my neighbor's house and I say, no, oh, it's bigger and prettier and better than mine. It's an emotional response. And all those things that you're scared about losing, what if we have to downsize? You know, most of those fearful responses, they're not about staying alive. This is America. There's like four places you can go every night this week and get a hot meal in the city of Birmingham. I promise no one in this building will die of hunger in the next 7 years. I promise it won't happen. But it's emotion-driven responses of fear, where faith says, if I lose my job tomorrow, we might have to downsize. I might lose my house, and we might move in with my in-laws again, which was very nice, actually. I had no problem with that at all. I might lose my job tomorrow. But the faith response says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the seed begging bread. God is going to provide all my needs. When if you're meditating on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are righteous, if this is the basis of your knowledge, when you walk into that situation, you don't have the emotional response. But if you spend all of your time and your energy in your day sucking in the world, and you don't, and you're going looking around, and say, "I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know even know. I don't even know what's going to happen," because you don't have a solid biblical foundation, because you're not in the Scripture. But your faith comes from your knowledge. It's a knowledge-based response. That's why when the world gets up in the morning, they get up, they look around, they take stock of everything. They look at their stocks, how they're producing, good money. Okay, look around. My house is still here. Oh, my wife is still here. My kids are alive. Oh, the car, old car cranked. You know what? I'm going to have a good day. Take stock of the day, okay? All my inputs are telling me plus, plus, plus. I got green checks, so I'm going to have a good day. But what does an apostolic say? Apostolic gets out of the bed and says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. Have no idea. Might walk out. My car might be on hubcaps. My neighbors might have taken all my wheels. Don't know. But this is the day that the Lord hath made. I have a biblical understanding. He holds me in his hand. He's going to take care of me. My steps are ordered by God. No matter what happens, it's going to be all right. Worst case scenario. What's the worst thing that could happen to you on a day? You could die. From the world's point of view, that's like the max, right? Like, I'm dead. Guys, if we die, where do we go? We go to heaven. It's a win. There is no bad day in the kingdom of God. There is no bad day in the kingdom of God. If you're having a bad day in the kingdom of God, it's because your knowledge base is more worldly than godly. And you're having an emotional response. Usually in America, you're having an emotional response to what you don't have. And we have... What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of apostolics are half backslid, and they don't have joy, and they don't have peace, and they have a forced righteousness that they hate. And that's a really bad way to live. That's like horrible. Like, just backslide. Just go out in the world and just do whatever. Righteousness, peace, and joy. What is the world looking for? Righteousness, peace, joy. You say righteousness, the world doesn't want to be righteous. Oh, my friend, they do. That's why they want you to say they're okay. That's why they can't just say, okay, we disagree. You look at these movements in the world, the homosexual agenda, all this stuff. They can't just say, okay, you think it's wrong, I think it's okay, and we'll just, no. They have to scream you down till you say, okay, it's right. They absolutely want righteousness. They want their definition of righteousness to be accurate. They're looking for righteousness, peace, and joy. They think through money, through fame, through wealth, that these are the vehicles that can get me righteousness, peace, and joy. And a lot of times, here's the kingdom of God, here's the church, and we're chasing their little vehicles. And we're sitting in the middle of the Holy Ghost, in the moving of God, saying, if I can just get a little more overtime at work, get another paycheck, maybe I can be happy. Maybe I'll make the old lady happy. You know, buy her something nice. Get you know, new pair of shoes. And we're sitting in, like, it's like they're here, they're trying to do this to get this, and we're already here. Like, we already have it. We've short-circuited the system because money doesn't buy it. Fame doesn't get it. Righteousness, peace, and joy is wrapped up in the kingdom of God. These are the concepts. And so you sit there with a Bible in your home, which is the portal to righteousness, peace, and joy, and you ignore it, and you sit on the internet, and you watch reality shows. You watch somebody get their car towed or some people fighting in court because you like the way the judge really gives it to them. Whoa, she gave it to him. Whoa, boy. And righteousness, peace, and joy is sitting on your coffee table, waiting to be ingested, waiting to be opened, waiting to, the valve is right there. The spiritual dynamic is right there in your home. And here you are working furiously to chase all these things that the world says is important. So the world gets up, takes stock of their day, and tries to decide how they're going to feel about it. But an apostolic gets up and from knowledge, from faith, from understanding, says, it's going to be a good day. I will rejoice. That's how I'm going to feel about it. So the question then is faith the antithesis of emotion then? Because it sounds sort of like what I'm saying. It sounds like I'm saying you're not supposed to be emotional. That emotions are bad, and faith is knowledge, and it's good, so don't be emotional. And all the men are saying, I tried to tell my wife that she's just too emotional. She ain't nearly going to go to heaven being so emotional. That's not the case. That's not the case. Because God made us emotional beings. He built us like him. Matter of fact, there is all kinds of emotional language in the Bible. It's all about love. It's all about redemption. It's about enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. What is your strength? What does the Bible say your strength is? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's emotional language. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. The Bible is very emotional, so then what is the key? If emotions are the currency of this world, and faith is the currency of the kingdom, if I've spent all this time trying to say emotions are bad, here's the ticket, folks. You ready? This is the good stuff. This is what we're here for. It's all about control. It's all about control. The issue is stewardship. God made you emotional. He gave you emotions. God is emotional. He said, I am a jealous God. Matter of fact, he gives us dictates. Romans, you don't have to look these up, Dustin. I'm just going to go. Romans 12 and 9. It says, hate evil and cling to good. Amos 5 and 15. Hate evil and love good. Psalms 97 and 10. Love the Lord. Hate evil. These are emotional commands. It's all about control. That's the key. Do your emotions control you? Do your emotions drive you? Do you make your decisions based on emotion? If you do, you're going to lose 9 times out of 10. What you have to do with your emotions is you take your emotions, you run them through the knowledge, the faith of the Word of God, and then you use your emotions to fuel you. Does that make sense? Use your emotions as fuel. That young man has an emotional desire to be up here. And it fueled his walk. Isaiah 63 and go ahead and put Isaiah 63 and 5 up there, Dustin. This is the, he's talking about, who is this that comes down from Bozrah? His garments are dyed in blood. It's a bloody, horrible scene about this crazy, wild-eyed man with a garment with blood and bits of flesh. And it's prophecy about the cross. And he says, and I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. This is an emotional statement. This is the Christ. This is prophecy about the Christ going to Calvary. And his emotion drove him. But you have to be, folks, listen, you have to be a steward of your emotions. Just like you're a steward of your thoughts. You know how thoughts work? You know the devil can throw a thought at you? That's why sometimes you're sitting at church and you're like, where did that just come from? Like, I don't even think those things. What was that? It doesn't mean, it might have come up out of your subconscious, but the devil can throw a thought at you. And so here's how it works. The devil throws a little thought. It's sitting there in your head. All right, so the devil tells me, you want to kill Brother Larry. And I'm like, I actually kind of like Brother Larry. I thought he was a good guy. Right? So he plants the thought. Now I have two options. Ooh, we're almost out of time. I have two options. I can embrace that thought. I kind of like Brother Larry, but I've never killed anyone. Might be fun. Wonder how I'd do it. Wonder if I would. Should it be painful? Or should I, like, knock him out? Should it, and you see what I've just done? I've taken a seed that was planted, and I've embraced the thought, and I've made it my own. And so now I'm like, yeah. What would I do with the body? I could burn it. Scatter the ashes. And I've taken a thought that was not my own, and I've housed it, and I've taken ownership of it, and now it is mine. You see? Now I'm interacting with it, and I'm making it my own. Whereas the proper response is, you should kill Brother Larry. Well, that's crazy. I love old Larry. He's a great guy. And I just shoo thought. That's stupid. Go. You see what I'm saying? I'm a steward of my thoughts. Same thing in your emotions. Same thing in your emotions. When you have that emotional response, you have to look at that emotion and say, okay, is this good or is this bad? If it's a good emotion, you use it. You harness it. It's fuel. When I get up and I look at my son, I feel passionate about him. I look at my wife. I love my wife. And so I go out there and I'm in the world and I'm at work and I'm tired and I don't want to work. But you know what? I think about my son laying there in bed and it's emotional and I use it. I say, okay, I'm going to call one more person. I'm going to do, or a Jezebel woman comes up and she's being Jezebelish with a bad spirit. And you know what I say? You obviously have never met my wife. Because if you met my wife, you wouldn't even be talking to me. You would understand that I am way out of your league. It's an emotional response. I use my emotions to fuel me in the right direction, though. You're the gatekeeper, folks. You are the gatekeeper. Use emotion. Emotions are fuel that God has given us to make us more productive, to help us. But the devil takes them, manipulates them, and uses them, we're 5 minutes over, uses them to confuse you, to put up a smoke screen, to create a false reality, so you're not even really dealing with the situation. How many times have you gotten in a fight, and then like and an hour later, you're like in this really big brawl, and you've had that epiphany moment where everyone stops and says, what are we originally fighting about again? And nobody knows. Well, I don't know, but you're a very mean person. It's a smoke screen. It's an emotional response where you're not even dealing with the reality. And so what God wants us to do, Brother Blash was talking about, your emotions are backwards. You've got to reorient them. Get in the Word. Operate by faith. Faith is knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Know what the Word of God says. And whenever an emotional response comes up to a situation, check it by your faith. Run it through your knowledge base. Run it through the Word of God. If it's bad, get rid of it. Don't use it. Throw it away. Reject it. You get up and you feel depressed. And you say, this isn't good. This isn't of God. So start smiling. Dance around the room. Have you ever been like sad and depressed and started laughing and dancing? I literally have done it. Got up, felt bad. So I was younger. And my mom suffered from depression. And I've seen that, and I know how it acts, and I know how it works, and it's multi-leveled. It's physiological, it's psychological, and it's spiritual. And it could be a mixture of all three. But when I was sitting there in my room, I was a young person. I remember it distinctly. I was about 16 years old. I was sitting on the edge of the bed, and I was depressed. I was very, very depressed. I was beat down. And I said, this is not physiological. I don't know if it's spiritual or not, but I know it's psychological, and I am now going to have a good time. And I sat there and I said, and didn't feel anything. So then I said, well, maybe if I dance a little bit, I'll feel good. And so I was a 16-year-old kid, thugged out, baggy jeans, FUBU jersey, do-rag on, doing my thing. But I wanted to be happy. So I just started dancing around my room laughing, and it worked. I walked out, try it. Try it. Next time you're upset, just start laughing and dance around. Reject the emotion. No, I'm not going to be depressed. I know everything's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. God's got me. It's going to be okay. Reject the emotion, but take the good emotions and use them as fuel. When Christ was heading to the cross, his fury, it upheld him. His fury. Emotional responses. Get your emotions in line with the Word of God and control them. Stop doing stupid stuff that you know you shouldn't do, but you're caught up in the fog of an emotional response. Stop it. It's not good. Stop it. And it really is like that easy. Just stop. Okay, I'm being emotional. I'm being an idiot. I will stop now. Stop doing it. But our culture is so driven, it's difficult. That's all I have. Let's pray for just one moment. Ask God to somehow make sense of whatever it is I just said. Praise you, God. We give you glory in the name of Jesus. Help us, mighty God. Help us, Jesus. Get in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, God. Give us understanding. Give us strength, Jesus. Help us, mighty God, to walk by our faith and by our understanding, and not by an emotional response to the stimulus around us, oh God. Give us strength.